and gentlemen, let's stand for the reading of God's holy word. We thank God for a wonderful communion service. We were supposed to have it last week, but the devil did hinder us using the words of Paul, and so we had it this week. By the grace of God, I will continue to preach in the series, The Lifestyle of the Messengers of Christ, Part 8. The Just Jesus Evangelistic Campaign. Day 808, since January the 20th. 2017, day 1173, since January the 1st, 2016. Matthew chapter 10, verses 5 through 10. And these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles." And into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not. I've already dealt with that. But there are people who still have a problem with that. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The chosen people of God to bring forth the Messiah. Whether you like that or not, it does not matter. That is the reality. And that's what God, who is sovereign, chose to do. And as ye go, preach, Jesus said, as ye go, preachers, preach. And we need more preachers called by God to preach. Stop doing everything else and preach. The word for today is preach. Preach in season and out of season. Saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Read the word of God. Heal the sick. Do good. Cleanse the lepers. Do good. Raise the dead, do good. Cast out devils, do very good. Freely ye have received, freely give. And here's something else. Provide neither gold nor silver, nor brass in your purses, nor scrip for your journey. And I dealt with some of this on last week. Neither two coats. Don't plan so far ahead. Neither shoes, nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat. You just go by faith, and you live by faith, and you go and serve me, and I'll take care of you, and I'll have others to take care of you. Let's pray. Holy Father God, we are weak and feeble, as you know. And so we need your strength and your might, Lord, today. We praise you and we thank you for a fantastic morning. Thank you, Lord, for allowing me to preach and to share three other messages already today. Some of them have already gone out into the world, or they'll be out there shortly on demand. I praise you and I thank you, Lord, for the communion service we had also today, which would be the fourth service we've already had today. A fifth service, really. Or time of worship. Time of presenting your holy word and preaching your holy word. And Lord, I give you the glory, praise, and honor that we're standing here now for the fifth time of worship and the preaching and proclaiming of your holy word. And so we may be weary and weak and tired, but we know that you're strong and mighty. You have proven that so many times in the past, we can't even count. And so we give you the glory, praise, and honor. Have mercy and grace upon each and every one of us on this Communion Sunday. Forgive us, Lord, of our sins, our failures, and our faults. Wash and cleanse us afresh and anew in the blood of Christ. Make us, Lord, to be whiter than snow on the inside from all unrighteousness, all ungodliness, all evil, all sin, and fit us for your use. Crush and crucify our flesh and the old man within us all. Fill us with the power, the unction, and the anointing of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for those who have toiled all night to get us to this point. I pray that you'll give them supernatural energy, grace, and strength, and help them to realize, truly realize, for I am sure some do not realize, everything they do in your name, they do it for your glory, praise, and honor. Not for man, not for themselves. If anybody, it's for lost sinners to hear the gospel and to be saved. And help them to understand and to realize that in this life they shall have tribulation, but they should be of good cheer. They ought to be grateful and thankful that they get to serve you. And help none of the people here, Lord, serve you, knowing that they're lost, for they will not have any joy. They will not have any peace. They will never understand that when the word, your holy word, goes out, it'll never come back void or empty. They will never understand that we ought to always abound in the work of the Lord, because our labor is not in vain. They will never understand the importance of not getting weary in well-doing. They will never understand the principle of faithfulness, doing your will whether we feel like it or not, praying when we feel like it or not, reading your holy word when we feel like it or not, sharing your holy gospel whether we feel like it or not, laboring for you. And no matter what we do, even giving of a cup of cold water, you are blessed. You are blessed, rather, and just as much as you bless the prophet who preaches. So, Holy Father God, we know that the devil is present. He's present at every Bible-believing church and ministry today. He shows up with the congregation. We know that there are Judases among us. We know that there are Sanballats and Tobiases among us who really in their hearts cannot stand you, cannot stand your work, cannot stand the gospel, and they want to see it fail. And no matter how hard they try to cause it to fail, it never does. And we have an evangelical so-called church today that does not understand that. They lie and make it sound like everybody in their family loves them and loves the gospel and loves Jesus, and they know it's not true. That everybody in their church just loves God and loves Jesus and loves the pastor, and they know it's not true. Every church has a Judas or two or three or more. Every church has a Sanballat, a Tobias. Every church has imposters, Lord, who show up, the tares among the wheat, seeking to destroy your work, seeking to dismantle your gospel, and to hinder it from getting out. And the devil is always there, for he landed in the choir box. He landed also in the technology box. All churches have trouble every Sunday, almost, in the choir box or in the technology box. And so we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you cast the devil out of those boxes. Cast the devil and the demons of hell out of the hearts, minds, souls, and spirits who are here and in every Bible-believing church at this hour. Worshiping churches honoring you, so that your holy word, in spite of these enemies of the cross, will go forward and lost souls will be saved and Christians will be revived. Now we have some weary folks among us today. Energize them And Lord, we thank you for coffee and tea. And we pray that, Lord, you will energize them most of all with the power and the grace of your Holy Spirit, and help them to stay alert, to be watchful. And then bless the remainder of their day as they have worshiped you and taken communion. And Lord, help them to understand, help us all to understand, tomorrow is not promised us. So help us to give it all we got today for your glory, praise, and honor. We pray for the people who are suffering down on the southern coast and near New Orleans and other places. Comfort them and help them as only you can, and help us to help them as well. And we pray for other people who are suffering across this wicked country and around this wicked world. Parents who have lost children, parents who have lost children literally and they don't know where they are. Lord, comfort these people and give them grace to deal with it, and help them to turn to you. People who are suffering still from the damage of earthquakes and other disasters around the world, comfort them as only you can. But most of all, help them to hear the gospel and to be saved. Stop the mouths of false prophets and teachers. Block them, marginalize them, and Lord, have your remnant preachers to continue to stand. And we pray for over 3 million souls to be saved, 3 million Christians to be revived. Thank you for the souls that have been saved. Thank you for the Christians who are being encouraged and have been encouraged down through the years. And Lord, we pray for over $3 million to come in to build the prayer tower, the chapel, library, and mission agency office on Highway 35. And Lord, I pray that you'll have it to come to pass, and let your will be done. And we pray that the work will go on from there, and money to take care of the utilities for the building. Long after we're dead and gone, if you should tarry your coming, and if you'd allow us to live, so that we can help the indigenous pastors in the thousands who are crying out for help, sending out the Macedonian call. Lord, help us to be supporters and helpers of our brothers and sisters in Christ who have less than we do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray and for his sake. Amen and amen. Let's, you all can be seated now. You can be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, in our last message in this series, mini-series within a series, for this is still the Just Jesus evangelistic campaign. It's all about him. We're still marching through the book of Matthew, even though we're dealing with some other subjects that the church needs to hear about along the way. I like the motto of the Wretched Evangelistic Group. A strange name for a ministry, but they're doing it big for the glory of God. Number one, they're about winning souls for Christ. And number two, equipping the saints to do the same. And I think number three is defending the faith. And every ministry ought to be about that. Every ministry ought to be about that business. And that's what we're about as well, by the grace of God. In our last message, we considered the implications of Jesus' command for his disciples not to take money, a travel bag, two coats, or shoes, or a staff on their first missionary journey. Jesus did not want them to depend on anything but him. Now, every God-called preacher knows what this is about. See, when you're totally dependent upon God, you can't do what you want. You better do what he wants you to do. Otherwise, you won't have the things you need. This is a way, if you will, of God controlling his ministers. And he will make that perfectly clear to you if you are called by God. This is something I want you to do. Don't depend on anybody else. In fact, one of the things that God will do in a preacher's life who is truly called by God, he will strip you of everything. He will strip you of family. Your family will hate you. He will test you to see whether or not you're going to hearken to the voice of your wife or to the voice of your children. He knows you love your family, but he wants you to love him more. And no, not to even mention the extended family. More than likely, you will not have much of a relationship with them. And certainly not with your in-laws. You know, you would like for that to be a nice, wonderful situation, but it normally does not work out that way for the God-called preacher. He will strip you of everything. You will have ideas about businesses to start. And he may let you do something like that later on once he's got your heart, but in the beginning, all selling water purifiers and selling Amway and all that kind of stuff, that's not going to work. I can tell you that right now. Because he does not want you to depend on Amway. He does not want you to depend on selling water purifiers and air purifiers or anything else. Roach powder or anything else. Or insurance. Many preachers sell insurance to survive. Now, there are some preachers that they have to build tents, but there are some God-called preachers who God wants them totally, 100% given over to his mission. And one of the reasons why, because the ministry is enough pressure all by itself. You're going to catch, listen to me carefully, you're going to catch more hell as a God-called preacher than in any other I'm not going to say profession, but any other field. It is enough, and God knows it. And so you take on trying to be a good worker on a job, which you must understand, every job, whether you like it or not, whether you understand it, every job, they want you to be a team player. They want you to be down for their mission. And if that means staying over, if that means going back and correcting stuff, they want you to be down with their mission. Every job, man, they don't care nothing about your faith. You know, you got to be here and all that. Now, you got a few like that. Normally, they're Christian businesses. But if you're going to get into a secular situation, they want you to be down for the mission, man. Their mission, not God's mission. And that, and every job has built-in pressure. Every job has built-in pressure. Every job, you got to deal with wicked, evil people who are plotting and planning your failure. And if you are a follower of Christ, and they can tell, you don't have to tell them. They will be able to tell. They're going to test you. The devil is going to make sure. Every Monday, you're going to have some mess to deal with. And so a preacher who needs to be full-time for the Lord, not all, but many, most, I think, you need to yield to that call and just go ahead and leave some things behind that you need to just resolve that you're not going to have some things. You may not have a nice, big, fine house on Pork Chop Hill. Obviously, you don't need it according to the text. You don't need a big, fine house on Pork Chop Hill. I marvel at how some pastors are paid and provided for. I'm glad for them if that's what they need and want in life. But it's not necessary. If a coat is not necessary, a big, fine house on Pork Chop Hill is not necessary. You can live very comfortably in something less. But you can have that if that's what you want, if that's what the church wants to give you. Be that as it may, the implication is that he is teaching them to rely on the divine storehouse, if you will, God, which is limitless, and rely on God alone to supply for their day-to-day needs while they are doing the Lord's work. And one of the ways the Lord supplies for his messengers, his servants, his apostles in this case, is through the goodwill, God moving on the hearts of the people, of those whom they minister to. He says in verse 10, the workman is worthy of his meat. The workman is worthy of his support. Another translation says it this way, the laborer deserves his meat. Another translation says, and the worker is worthy of his support. Dr. Leon Morris writes in his commentary, the disciples are workmen for God. Are workmen for God. Are you a workman for God, preacher? Do you want to dibble and dabble in everything else, Danae? And they can't rely on their employer to supply the things they need. The workman is a farm laborer, a worker in the fields. But from this, the word came to be used of workmen of various kinds. Such workmen would be paid a wage, but they would also be given the food they needed while they were on the job. There are many benefits to having a job. There are many benefits. And the financial man who has helped so many Christians and so many people get out of debt, Dave Ramsey, believes in people working a job or two to get out of debt. I know of somebody in my family who's on a healthy track of doing that. They're working their job, plus they have five or six other businesses that they do on the side. And God is blessing that. There are benefits to having a job, if that's what you're supposed to do. As they are doing the work, they are deserving of their keep. The workman receives his food as of right. It is not a gift, for he has earned it. Now, I really don't feel like I earn anything, but I do feel when after I have preached the gospel and God has used me to deliver and to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, I relish a good meal. And I really do see that as a reward from the Lord. I really do. And then that time of relaxation, when I can just relax and lay down and take it easy, I see that as a reward. There's a few other things that I enjoy after I have served the Lord. This morning I have proclaimed God's word in some way, shape, form, or fashion five times. And after these services, when I eat my meal, I'm going to just relish it. I'm going to enjoy it. I can't explain it to you. I really, really see it as a reward. And then after that, if I lay down and maybe take a Sunday afternoon nap, every preacher knows that there's nothing like sitting in your easy chair or lying on your bed with a remote control in your hand after you have preached the Word of God once or twice or three times on a Sunday morning. There's nothing like that Sunday afternoon nap. And there's nothing like having a good wife to comfort you and to relax with you and to look out for you and to bring your food to you and your drink to you and to find the remote control when you lose it. That's a beautiful thing. Now the Lord has stated that I deserve that as his workman. I don't feel like I deserve anything but hell, but I thank God for it. The 12 were going out in the service of God. They too would therefore merit, if you will, their food as they labored for their master. God will, the song says, take care of you, and I believe that. He's done that for me for 40 years. You're going to see in a minute, you may not get everything you might want, the creature comforts that so many other folks might have. We see the principle of this matter demonstrated in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ himself. We know that Jesus was raised up as a carpenter's apprentice, if you will. And since he was and is perfect, I'm sure he became a master carpenter, if you will. But we do not see him doing this work after he begins his public ministry. He was building the kingdom of God. But he was a builder. Of course, nay, often he did not have a place to lay his head. See, being full-time for God does not mean you're going to drive a Bentley. Being full-time for the Lord does not mean you're going to drive a Cadillac. Being full-time for the Lord may not mean that you will live in a big fine house on Pork Chop Hill. Now, God will take care of you. He'll look out for you. But he will give you what you need. You may not always get what you desire. But far more often in the Gospels, we find him being invited to dinner at the homes of those who supported his ministry or the homes of his disciples, family members, and even at the homes of Pharisees and Sadducees, who, despite inviting Jesus and his disciples to dine with them, would take that time to criticize their ministry or hint at something which is worse while they were at the table. Don't you, I'm not going to use the word hate, but I am going to use the word hate. Don't you hate, you understand what I'm saying? These people who want to invite you to something just to pick at you, to try to get you on the hot seat, on the spot. These devilish people, they're not inviting you because they love you. They want to pick your brain and see what you know. Especially these people who are very, they think they're very studious. And they love to argue issues. And they'll invite you to their church, to preach in their church, just to see if you can keep up with them. And how we got these people now, these ivory tower folks, they're all across the country. They do nothing but spend time searching out controversial issues so that they can defend something and fight for something. They never share the gospel, but they love getting with somebody and try to get them into a debate and try to beat them or to see how ignorant they might be. The point is this, my beloved. We do not see Jesus doing carpentry work in order to make money or worrying about where he is going to get food from for the next day or for that day. He had complete trust in God. And there are a few preachers today living who can testify to this. God provided for the ministry of his dear son. And it may not have been the way that people might have thought it should have been. But as the old black saints used to say, God may not come when you think he ought to come, but he's always right on time. Always. And God will provide for all those who follow in his footsteps. Of course, this is not to say that Christians today should not be prudent in the procuring and use of resources. Everybody ought to be wise in what God blesses them with and not to squander what God has given to them. In the culture of Jesus' day, it was considered rude and inhospitable not to invite travelers into your home and minister to their needs. Now, folks are not going to do that today, even many Christians. Now, I assure you that I'm called to be an evangelist. I may have a little prophet in me, contrary to what a Baptist may say, but I am not called to be a pastor. I have a pastor friend not too far from here. And man, they just love having people over. You know, they sit on the floor and study a book together and have small groups, and they just love it. He's a very gregarious individual and love just, you know, he feeds, one of those individuals who feeds off other people. They just love it. Now, you need to go over to his house, because I'm not interested in you coming over to my house. I'm just be honest with you. I love you. I pray for you. If you're saved, go see a pastor and his family. I don't need for you to come over to my house and interrupt the little rest that I'm getting. And I love you. God bless you. May God help you. And anything I can do to help you, I'll be glad to help you. But we're not going to sit on the floor and read through a book together. I really don't even want to drink coffee with you or drink tea with you. But I can take you over to my pastor friend's house, and they're on the floor right now. After church, reading a book together and eating donuts and drinking coffee, whatever. And that's good. All pastors ought to be hospitable. You ought to want to be around people. Be that as it may, wherever the disciples went, they were sure to find an open door. However, later on in the book of Acts, we find Paul returning to his occupation as a tent maker while he was staying in a certain city in order to preach the gospel. At that time, that was God's way of supplying for his needs. And that's all right. That's okay. Many great preachers have been tent makers. We thank God for those. And there may come a time in your ministry when you might have to do that to survive. And God will supply for all of our needs, however he sees fit. But now, just understand, Paul was in business. He didn't work for anybody. See, we got it mixed up in America. Many people, both black and white, have a slave mentality. College graduates, many have a slave mentality. Maybe because how America was birthed. I don't know. White, black, red, and yellow. They feel like they're not doing anything unless they get a job. And they work for somebody. No, see, God told you that you need to work. He never told you how to work for somebody. Never. Start your own business and work for the glory of God and have control over your time so that when you need to go and preach the gospel, you lay down the tent and go preach. You join a corporation, man, that's a whole different calling, my dear friend. And they want you to be down for the mission, their mission. and they care nothing about God's mission, and they will let you know that. In fact, they'll tell you, they got it in their room, don't bring your faith up in here, man. Don't be talking about Jesus up in here. Don't, you're not having no Bible studies and prayer up in here, man. No, this is a corporation, this is a business. Our goal, our mission is to make money. Okay? Whatever you do with the Lord, you need to do that out there. And they'll tell you that. Don't pass out pamphlets. Don't pass out tracts. Don't leave them on the car. Don't do nothing. If you do that, you will be fired. And if that's in the rule book, you should be fired. So God will supply for all of our needs wherever He sends us to deliver His message. Sometimes that may come through the hospitality of others, the love of others. The favor that God will put in the hearts of others is amazing. God touched the hearts of my daughters this past week to send money to our ministry here. And they've sent thousands of dollars to the ministry here. And I give God the glory, praise, and honor, even though they are going on the mission field themselves. And we send money to them as well. And thank God for down through the years how God has touched people's hearts to show us favor so that I can stay full-time in the ministry. Sometimes through our own labor, after God won my heart and helped me to understand that it's got to be His way or no way, because I wanted to do ministry my way. He said, no, I don't want you doing ministry your way. Because I know you, and you're going to try to do my work your way, not my way, and that's going to be a problem. So he just cut everything down and chopped everything up. He dismantled everything I was trying to do to make some money for myself in the early days. But later on in life, after I met some Mennonites and learned how they do mission. And how they have plenty of money to do their missions. You know how? They don't work for anybody. Visit these men. They don't work for people. They start little businesses. And some are millionaires. They may have a straw hat on and a little piece of straw in their mouth and some overalls on. And the wives and daughters are dressed in long dresses with little white caps on the head. You might be looking at a bunch of millionaires. I know a family like that. And one of the reasons why they're millionaires is because they earn money through their business, through a family business. And then they pour the money into the church ministry and into missions. They never have to go on what we used to call deputation, where you travel all over the country trying to raise money, $50 from this church, $50 from this church, $10 from this person, all that stuff. They never do that. They start a business, and they have thousands upon thousands of dollars. Anytime they want to fly to the mission field, they get on a plane and go, and sometimes a private plane, or they charter a plane with a straw hat on and a straw in the mouth and some overalls, and the ladies in simple dresses, but they be having some money. And they raise millions of dollars to go into missions. There's some Christian businesses out here in the world today that control millions of dollars. But you don't know they are run by Mennonites. Have you ever gone to a truck stop? Have you ever gone to a corner store? Have you ever gone to a Publix grocery store or your favorite grocery store and you saw a rack of books called Choice Books owned and operated for years by Mennonites? You never see them. All you see is the books, and it's a multi-million dollar business. I know the family. In fact, by a miracle of God, we met. And one of the reasons why Letters to Young Black Men became an Amazon.com, Essence Magazine, Dallas Morning News bestseller across the nation, and is a perennial bestseller our top best-selling book is because of a God chance meeting with the leaders of Choice Books. Mennonite folks. Just as simple as they want to be, but they operate million-dollar companies. And God uses that money that they make from those businesses to do mission work according to how they do mission work. So I learned from them. And so when God began to raise up my family, I followed their example. And we started a business based upon our talents and abilities. And that has helped us to survive to this point. And we almost got all of our children through college. And they're doing other things now, but they learn how to work. One thing they learn how to work. Everybody had to work. That's one of the great benefits of starting your own business, having a tent making business. Because you're going to find out a whole lot about your family and a whole lot about your children by starting that business. You're going to see their character, buddy, every day. And you will have the opportunity to deal with character deficiencies. You will know the hard workers, the go-getters. You'll know the lazy bunch. And you can deal with that before they go out into the world. One thing for sure, when my children go out into the world, they will work. They're not going to be lazy because they had to work. They had to get it every day. And it used to be that way when we were on the farm. See, everybody had to work. Everybody had to get up early and work. We're not on the farm anymore, so we got a bunch of American children who sit on the couch all day with a phone, an iPad, a computer, a laptop, and a television in front of them, sitting on their behinds doing nothing. What? What are you talking? What did you say to me? Excuse me, because they got earphones in the ear, see. Everybody all right? They're not paying you any attention. They got 10,000 things going on. But anyway, that's all right. But, you know, God must have your heart first, though. And he must know that you're going to put him first. And that when it's time to preach his gospel, you're going to do that. And it's okay to have a family business. There's nothing wrong with that. You can still be full-time. And let your family run the business. And you don't have to go out here begging for money and crying for money and asking for money from people. That business can supply the money, particularly if the family does the job right. If they don't, they will suffer. If they do, they'll have everything they need. And there are many online jobs now that families can do together and so forth. Many things now. With the advent of the internet, that you can do right from the house. We homeschool our children. We had a home business with our children. And when they left home, they knew exactly what to do. Those who have left home, they've never had to call me and bother me about this, that, and the other. If anything, I've called them and bothered them. And that's all right. And I thank God that I raised my children to be able to help the family and help the ministry. So God will supply for all of our needs wherever he sends us to deliver his message, sometimes through miraculous means. But our trust is in him no matter where we are sent. Our faith and our trust is in God. Through Jesus Christ, to supply every need. Be it miraculous, be it through the love and favor of others, which is a miracle, and or through a business that you start with your family. And any money you get, trust me when I tell you, that's all. Business is all by faith as well, if you are a Christian, because it is a miracle for anybody to send you any amount of money online to help, to do something for them. And so, dear friends, with that said, let's all stand for prayer. Holy Father God, we thank you for your system of grace. We praise you, Holy Father God, and we thank you for what you have done for us down through the years. Thank you for all of your God-called preachers, all of the preachers that you've called. And you told them not to take two coats. You told them not to worry about money. You told them not to take a script or a staff. You made it very clear to them that they must trust in you. And I give you the glory, praise, and honor, for you did that to me. And Lord, this is, I would have never in a million years thought I would have lived this journey over the past 40 years. And I just thank you so much. And I thank you not only for how you have blessed me to do it, I thank you for the your remnant preachers, your 7,000 that you've called in every generation to do the same. And we will have a whole lot to shout about and talk about as we cast the crowns, if we have any, before your feet. And so, Lord, I pray that you'll help every young preacher, every preacher that you're calling right now, to understand that they can walk by faith, and they must, and that you will be with them every step of the way, somehow, some way, miraculously, and otherwise. And we give you the glory, praise, and honor for that promise and for what you have done. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray now that you'll save that soul that is near as hell. Reclaim the backslidden as well. In Jesus Christ's name, we pray and forsake. Amen. You may be seated. Ladies and gentlemen, if you are with us today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and the free pardon of your sins, allow me to show you how you can place your faith and trust in Him. For your soul is a salvation from the power of sin and the punishment of sin in that awful place called hell. First, accept the fact, dear friend, that you are a sinner and that you have broken God's laws. And so have I, and so has the Pope, and now we found out even the Dalai Lama has sinned. Everybody has sinned in God's sight. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you know that this is God's holy word, because how would anybody know that all have sinned? How would anybody know the Dalai Lama has sinned and all his little monks? How would we know that the Pope has sinned? Billy Graham sinned before he died. All of the great preachers in our country and in history have sinned against God. We all have. How will we know that? The only somebody who knows that is God. So that's why he's the only one who could have written this or had it written. Second, accept the fact, dear friend, that there is a penalty for sin. For the Bible states in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death." We die because of our sins. That's why we are all going to die. If you're living right now, we have one thing in common. We will all die. The black man will die. The white man will die. The red man will die. The yellow man will die. Everybody will die and be buried in a grave or tossed out in the sea. Why? Because of sin. The curse of sin. Third, accept the fact that you are on the road to hell. Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:28, and I read this every time because I want you to know that Jesus Christ taught that there was a hell, and that there is a hell. He said in these words, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Hell is a real place, dear friend. Hell is a real place like the city you live in. Hell is a terrible place. Hell is a place that no human being in their right mind should want to go. It's a place of torment. Jesus said it's a place of gnashing of teeth and weeping. If you don't like to hear a baby cry, if you don't like to hear somebody weep and cry, then you don't want to go to hell, because you will hear it throughout eternity, weeping, moaning, crying, in the blackness, in the darkness of hell. Yet there will be fire in hell. You say, well, preacher, how can there be fire and darkness all at the same time? Because with God, all things are possible. And so therefore, the fire will cooperate with the darkness. Hell is a place of an agonizing memory. Abraham told the rich man, remember, remember. Don't you remember, Mr. Rich Man, how you mistreated the beggar while you fared sumptuously all day long? But now you're in hell, in torments, and the beggar is with me. So hell is a place of an agonizing memory, but I believe the saddest aspect of hell, Danae, is the fact that once you go beyond the gates of hell, you can't come out. So listen to me today, while the blood is running warm in your veins, and while the air is in your lungs, listen to me carefully. You can believe me or not believe me. I'm going to do my job. Don't go to hell, dear friend. You say, well, preacher, who are the people going to hell? I'm glad you asked. In Revelation 21:8, but the fearful, people too afraid to get saved, too afraid to believe in Christ because they are afraid of what people might say. The unbelieving, the atheists and the agnostics, those who claim they don't believe in God, but as soon as they feel the ground shake underneath them, they call, oh God, oh God. We heard that last week. Oh God, soon as the hurricane comes, oh God, help us! And the abominable, mean, and evil, and wretched, ungodly, wicked people, beyond the pale. These are people who commit sins beyond the pale. They commit incest. Brothers molesting their sisters. Sisters molesting their brothers. Mothers trying to molest their sons. Fathers trying to molest their daughters. Just the other day, a wife walked in on her husband while he was raping his 9-year-old daughter. And he ran out of the house and he did the right thing, and he should never come back. Homosexuals having sex, men having, trying to have sex with men, women trying to have sex with women. We can't even call it sex because that's not what God intended. Now, they didn't even do this in Sodom and Gomorrah. I'm surprised America's still here, but I believe it's going to be gone after a while if we don't confess our sins and repent. First in the church, for marrying these people in the first place, which we can't call marriage because it's not what God intended. But they didn't even do this in Lot's Sodom and Gomorrah. I think Lot had more character than that to marry a homosexual to another homosexual. Only in America and in our society and world today. I'm surprised we're still here. I really am. I watched the show the other night. Normally, they always end up agreeing with the scientists about the biblical facts. But this man was so convinced from the facts that it must have been the hand of God. He said it on National Geographic. He said, bunk the scientists. Somebody, God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. I said, all righty then. All right. And if we don't confess our sins and repent in this country, God will destroy America as well. And I believe that one of the reasons why he has not to this point is because of his 7,000, the remnant, who are still praying. Glory be to God. Child molesters, incest, homosexuality, where else are you going to go? You're not going to heaven doing that. You're going to hell. This is beyond the pale. People trying to have sex with their dogs, trying to get love from a dog, doing evil, and sad thing about it, the dog knows what you're doing. It's wicked. And that's why the dog won't come to you anymore, because you're trying to do wickedness. So, preacher, I'm not to say that in mixed company. Mixed what company? The mixed wicked? Mixed with evil? The wicked mixed with evil? Bad with the terrible? This is what's happening in America. This is what is happening in the world. They have a word for it, bestiality. Women having sex with horses and all kinds of demonic. Where do you think you're going? You're not going to heaven doing that. God never intended for you to do anything like that. For you to even think that is demonic. The abominable. People who sin beyond the pale. The Epsteins, the Epsteins of the world. Only interested in little girls and not women. And murderers. People who have murderous hearts and people who have killed other people will go to hell. Whoremongers. Men and women. Whoremongering men, whoremongering women. Heterosexuals who commit fornication and adultery. And love to do it, and love to have it so, and love even watching it on the internet, pornography, and sorcerers, people who practice witchcraft and voodoo. You say all of these folks are going to hell? That's right. That's what the Bible says. I'm just reading. Believe it or not, I'm just reading the Bible to you. Sorcery, people who read palms. They have a crystal ball. They lie to you about your future. They say they can talk to dead family members. And they just tell you what you already know. Idolaters, people who worship anything or anybody besides God. And all liars. Some of the biggest liars are even in the church today, sad to say. Liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. All of these will be going to hell. And then some. Did you hear your sin called? Then what you need to do is repent. You need to trust Christ as Savior. Repent of your sins. Turn from your evil ways. And receive Christ as your Savior. Understanding that you cannot work for your salvation. You can only believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and with his help repent of your sins. So hell, the lake of fire, is bad news. But I have some good news for you. Jesus Christ said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Just believe in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered, bled, and died on the cross for your sins, was buried and rose from the dead by the power of God for you, so that you can live forever with him. Pray and ask him to come into your heart to save your soul today, and he will. For Romans 10:9-13 says that if you want to be saved from hell, here you go, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, you shalt be saved. For whosoever, that word whosoever means anybody at any time, shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, dear friend, and thou you shalt be saved. I did it some 40 years ago. I hated preachers. I hated the church. My dad was a preacher. My mother was a preacher. I hated my dad. Hated church folk. I was running as fast as I could away from the church, but God ran faster than I did. And he had somebody to come and tell me what I just told you. And I had never seen it like that before. And on the night of December the 19th, 1979, while I was in the Air Force, in my dorm room, not in a church, I got saved, born again. Jesus saved my soul and changed my life. And if he can save me, a church hater, a preacher hater, a church folk hater, he can save you. I got saved out of religion and in spite of religion. Got saved out of the club at the same time. I was running fast to hell. I had told my friends I was going to drive the bus to hell. I had to tell them that because my dad was a preacher and he was on television. And I carried his name. So I had to be as bad as I could be to fit in. And if God can save me, he can save you. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ with all of your heart. Pray and ask him to save your soul and he will save you. Just repeat after me, believing in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he suffered, bled and died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Repeat after me phrase by phrase and mean it from your heart. Holy Father God, I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I am convicted about my sins, for I have done evil in your sight. I have lied before. I've taken your holy name in vain before. I have dishonored and disobeyed my parents before. I have lusted after people and things before. I've stolen things before. Lord, those are five of your Ten Commandments that I have broken. And I have committed many more in your sight, as you know. For Jesus Christ's sake, please have mercy and grace upon my soul. Please forgive me of my sins, my failures, and my faults, as I now believe with all of my heart in the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, bled, and died on the cross for my sins, was buried, and rose again. Lord Jesus, please come into my heart and save my soul and change my life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit and help me to repent of my sins past and to follow you in the new life. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, and for his sake, amen. Now, dear friend of mine, if you believed in your heart on the Lord Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, he suffered, he bled, and he died on the cross for your sins, was buried, and rose again, allow me to say congratulations on doing the most important thing in life, and that is trusting Jesus Christ as your Savior, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, receiving Jesus Christ in your heart. For more information to help you grow in your newfound faith in Christ, please go to GospelLightSociety.com and read my pamphlet titled, What to Do After You Enter Through the Door. For Jesus Christ said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Dear friend, if you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, please email me at dw3@gospellightsociety.com and let us know. We have some free material that we want to send you to help you grow in the faith. If you have a prayer request, please email that to us as well, and we will pray for you until you tell us to stop. God bless you, dear friend. God loves you. God, Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. By His grace, we love you as well. And may God bless you real good is my prayer.
I don't know why Jesus loved me.